Okay, so now we'll transition into post-millennial reign and into basically eternity, everything beyond that. So now, with all of God's enemies defeated, including death, eternity is now ushered in and the kingdom is delivered to God the Father. So there were some interesting things that I discovered as I was researching this section of history. And Fred, I'll be interested to hear you how you take some of this too. First Corinthians 15, 24 to 28 says, "And then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. But when he says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. And when everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all." So there are several important things to note in this. First is that Jesus is completely equal to the Father as part of the triune God. Philippians 2, 5 to 11, "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Also, John 1, 1 and 14 says, "In the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we observed of his glory, and the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 10, 30 also says, "The Father and I are one." And Colossians 2, 9 says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ." But Jesus is still under the authority of the Father. So John 14, 28 says, "You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I." And in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says, "But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ." But each member of the Trinity has their designated roles. God the Father, the roles for him, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In 1 Corinthians 8:6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him, and there is one Lord Jesus Christ. All things are through him, and we exist through him." And in God the Son, Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." In Colossians 1, 15 to 18, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is therefore all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything." And then for the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1, 2, "And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And Psalm 104:30, when you send your breath, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. So those were some of the delineations between the different roles.
What version are you using? ESV?
I'm using the Holman. I thought
my head is going nuts because a lot of this stuff we have memorized in the NIV. Mm-hmm. And
it's slightly off.
Yeah. It's off.
Yeah, that was the version that I had. I'm sorry.
It's no problem.
And then so Jesus, one of Jesus's roles is to be the mediator between man and God. And with this role now complete, Jesus voluntarily surrenders the kingdom to God the Father. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. And then now, so at this point, a new heaven and a new earth are ushered in. This is because the current universe is cursed and subject to decay. So a new universe is basically created at this point. Genesis 3:17-18. And he said to Adam, because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And then in Romans 8:20-21, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. So to resolve all of this, the universe is renewed. In Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. That's interesting that there's no longer going to be a sea. Mm-hmm. I find that fascinating.
Maybe one of the reasons is you can't see anything in the sea, under the sea.
Mm-hmm. It's dark way down deep.
It's dark way down deep and everything. And everything's going to be seen. Take it as that. So that there isn't anything hidden, so to speak.
Right.
Could also be because, I used to come off the origin point, and the seas are apart. There were large bodies of water that existed pre-flood, but post-flood, when all the waters receded, that's kind of what became a modern day. Oceans. I mean, take that for what you will, but I didn't point out that when the earth is recreated, you won't have any more remnants of the flood waters. It'll be as it originally was.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I guess, you know, like it was pre-flood, you know, there's going to be like a daily watering or just like a wellspring of water as needed to. You know, for us to drink and for plants and stuff. It'll be interesting to see.
Well, we need to drink
it. Yeah, maybe, yeah.
We'll be flesh and bone, not flesh and blood.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So maybe we won't need to drink.
So can we take a minute and talk
about that? Yeah, sure.
What our resurrected body is going to be like. And it says flesh and bone, like Alice was saying, and Joe Poggio brought this out and others, but not flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. So that means that we could be bloodless bodies.
Silicon based.
But we can eat. We can still eat. There will be feasting.
Yes, there will.
And not gain.
And not
get fat. Yeah, blood was so significant in the Old Testament. It was sacrificed, and then it was Jesus' blood that was sacrificed. Once we're cleansed and pure again, what do we need blood for?
Yeah.
Could it be because for blood is the essence of physical life?
Yeah.
Because we're now spiritual beings, technically you no longer need the blood because it's the soul or the spirit that's now the source of life for the body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Easy to fly.
That'll be fun.
Oh yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because scripture say the life is in the blood.
Right.
You know, mm-hmm. so yeah, that's what I like because there's still a mystery.
Yes.
Well, in Acts 15. They weren't supposed to be blood.
Mm-hmm.
It was something about, I mean, it obviously went right on through.
Oh, yeah.
Now, John, I have a question for a point further back here, but it says that the knowledge of God will be as abundant as the waters of the sea. Does that mean we're going to understand all the mysteries of God, or is that just because God is now revealed to us in full? Or is it both?
John?
Brad?
Who can understand God?
I don't, yeah.
I mean, I think that we will be given so much, but there's still going to be an element that, I mean, how can, God even says, who can understand the ways of God? Or that we'll be given so much. I don't know if God would totally reveal, because there's got to be a sense of even,
I'm sorry, I'm interrupting. We won't have a memory of the past. We're right. told that. And God certainly knows everything. But we're limited. Even so, we're not God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, we're never going to be equal to him. Never.
And I think in that, then, there will be always a sense of awe and reverence for God.
That would make sense. I guess if you understood everything, it kind of diminishes that.
Absolutely. Yeah.
But I think what it was trying to say is that everybody's going to, you know, have a mind of Christ and know him personally. And it's not going to be like, you know, now where a lot of people just have no interest. I think that's what it was, what that, you know, phrase was trying to say.
But even believers struggle with that relationship. Mm-hmm. I mean, because we're so limited, we struggle. You know, like John in 1 John 1, he says, you know, in the beginning, talks about that he says that now our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have fellowship, but it's still a frustrated fellowship. Mm-hmm. And I think that our fellowship, once we experience this, will be much more intimate.
Yeah.
Right?
We see dimly.
Yeah, we'll see fully.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of times, you know, am I hearing God? Am I just wishful thinking? You know, I think all of that is going to be gone. You're going to know exactly what, you know, is coming from God and not.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. As far as the renewed universe, also Isaiah 51:6, look up to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke and the earth will wear out like a garment and its inhabitants will die like gnats. But my salvation will last forever and my righteousness will never be shattered. And 2 Peter 3:7-10, but by the same word, the present heavens and the earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and on that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. So now when the universe is renewed, it's pure, it will be purified of all evil, sin, suffering, and death. And then I pulled this from Isaiah 65:17-25. For I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind, as Alice was just saying.
Yes.
Yeah, we don't want to remember.
No.
Yeah, because I think that would cause too
no
much.
More guilt. No more guilt feelings, even if it's false guilt. No more, it's gone.
Well, that, and also I think there would be too much sadness of the, right. those that you knew that aren't there. Yeah. I think. Yeah.
No more feeling sinned against. Nothing. It's all gone.
Yep.
How beautiful.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they'll be glad. Then be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating, for I will create Jerusalem to be a joy to its people and a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her nursing infant, as we went through that one earlier, the nursing infant will no longer live only a few days. You know, my chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox and the serpents. Food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. Also Ezekiel 34:25-29, I'll make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate dangerous animals in the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the forest. I'll make them and the sea around my hill a blessing. I'll send down showers in their season and showers of blessing. The trees of the field will give their fruit and the land will yield its produce. My flock will be secure in their land. They will know that I am Yahweh when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer prey for the nations, and the wild animals of the land will not consume them. They will live securely and no one will frighten them. I will establish for them a place renowned for its agriculture, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land. They will no longer endure the insults of the nations. So the next item in Revelation 21 describes the new Jerusalem that is going to come down. It's going to be described as a gigantic and brilliant jewel that's going to come down from heaven. So from chapter 21, I also saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Her radiance was like a very precious stone and a jasper stone, bright as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles were on the foundations. The city was laid out in a square. Its length and width were the same. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height were equal. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits according to the human measurement, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation, jasper, the second, sapphire, third, chalcedony?
Chalcedony.
Okay.
Sound good, right?
Works for me. The fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth
carnelian,
yeah, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The broad street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. That's a fantastic picture. So the 12 angels that guard the 12 gates are doing so in their role as ministering spirits to those that have received their inheritance. And that comes from Hebrews 1:14. They are not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? The names of the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates there to remind the inhabitants that the salvation is from the Jews. This is from John 4:22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation comes from the Jews. The names of the apostles are written on the foundations, are there to remind the inhabitants that the church was built upon these godly men. Ephesians 2:19-20. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Now, getting back to the measurements of the city itself, based on the descriptions in Revelation, the city is going to be approximately 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles length and width, and 1,500 miles high. So it would approximately go from the distance from Canada to Mexico and from the Atlantic Ocean to the Rocky Mountains, giving a surface area of about 2.25 million square miles. Now, it would give the city the capacity of 20 billion residents, each having a private 75-acre cube. So that's, and that still leaves plenty of room for parks and streets and other things found in a typical city.
Yeah. Why the designation of height?
You know, some say it's a cube, like the
Borg.
Yeah.
Like, well, like the Borg, but like the Holy of Holies. Some prefer like that, and some prefer to be a pyramid, shaped like a pyramid. So it could be one of the either one of those.
We're not going to have the same kind of gravity, right?
I've heard it more often as described as a cube.
I have too.
Yeah.
Isn't there a translation? Maybe I read it wrong, but I thought there was a translation in Revelation where it says that the city is a cube. Or is that? Was that something else? Was that a commentary I was reading perhaps?
It might have been a commentary. I've heard most, like Fred said, mostly a cube. I've heard some commentaries say they think it's going to be a pyramid. I don't know.
What's a 75-acre cube? What does that mean?
So if the city is 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles, for 20 billion people, you would have a 75-acre cube that is yours.
So it's all indoors.
Yeah.
I'm going to pop.
75 acres.
What
am I going to do with all that space?
Oh, you'll figure something out.
I could put a lot of stuff in there.
Yeah.
No hoarding. No hoarding in the kingdom.
Well, what do I need all that room for then?
Cats. Oh, lots and lots of
cats.
Or dogs. Yeah. Yeah. Trapeze, or horses. Flying and. Yeah. Oh my gosh, you could fly. You can fly on an airplane in your own cube. Helicopter.
I don't think we'll need an airplane.
No, I don't think so.
There's no need for hunting rights because nobody will be killing any animals, right?
No, the lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. So
yeah, again, some of the commentary says they believe it's going to be a cube, and that was coming from 1 Kings 6:20, describing the interior of the sanctuary of the Holy of Holies as being 30 feet long by 30 feet wide by 30 feet high, overlaid with pure gold. He also overlaid the cedar altar. So that's where that came from. Also, there will not be a sanctuary in the city because God will be its sanctuary. Revelation 21:22, and I did not see a sanctuary in it because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its sanctuary. And then the city will not need light because God's glory will illuminate it. From verses 23 to 25. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day its gates will never close, because it will never be night there. Revelation 22:5 says the night will no longer exist, and people will not need lamplight nor sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light. And then finally, in Isaiah 60:19-20, the sun will no longer be your light by day, and the brightness of the moon will not shine on you, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your splendor. Your sun will no longer set, and your moon will not fade, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your sorrow will be over. Nothing profane is ever going to be in the city. Romans 4 says, and he received the sign of the circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. This is to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so the righteousness may be credited to them also. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith to give glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what he promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now it was credited to him what was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And I'm back in Revelation 21, verses 26 and 27. They will bring glory and honor to the nations into it. Nothing profane will ever enter it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And within the city, there will be a river of life that flows from the throne of God. Revelation 22:1-2. And then he showed me a river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb down the middle of the broad street of the city. And so this may be also be symbolic of the perpetual outpouring of spiritual blessings and the abundance of spiritual life that will characterize those that are living in the city at the time. The tree of life is also going to be on both sides of the river of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit each month, whose leaves then provide healing to the nations. So verses 2 and 3, the tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing every fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will be no longer any curse.
Right, so there's two trees that, if it's on either side of the river,
it just says the tree of life. How it's on both sides, maybe if there's a fork in it, I don't know.
Okay, that would make sense then.
Yeah, it describes it as one tree though.
Huh.
Or it could be that the river is coming out of that tree of life.
Tree with gigantic roots.
Yeah. God will dwell in the city, and the people will know and serve him. Verses 3 and 4, the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the holy city, and his slaves will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And they will reign forever and ever. Verse 5, night will no longer exist, and the people will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
And the slaves will serve him?
Yes.
So there are slaves.
Well,
the word for servant is doulos. It means bond servant. And so it's just a designation for one totally devoted to God.
Yeah.
It's
not the negative connotation of slave.
Yeah.
It's like is that comparable to kind of like the Catholic zealots, you could say, like the Benedictine monks who kind of were really, really for the Catholic Church sort of a thing? There are people who serve the church, in different hierarchies, but any of the Benedictines who take it very, very seriously. I mean, not a painful one. I mean, obviously, in this rule, they're not going to like be flogging themselves or anything, but kind of like a dedication where all they do is they serve.
Yeah, I think it's just how the word is translated in different.
I think in Revelation 1:1, he refers to his servant John. I think the word there is doulos, which means slave. It's a servant because we translated this out of the Greek.
Yeah, that's what doulos means, bond servant. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think. I think that is said more with an understanding of our place before God. You know,
surrendered.
Good.
Yeah.
Another thing here too, though, if you caught it, is that, and I'll go there, that we or they will reign forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
So referring to the redeemed.
Right.
So so you got the doulos servant aspect, but also what that means for us to reign, you know. Mm-hmm.
So is it two separate groups, or is it one group that serves a dual purpose?
One group that serves a dual, yeah. It's talking of the same people, us.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So we will be servants of the Most High. And that comes back to how well do we know God? I believe that there's always going to be awe and reverence there for him.
Right.
But it also tells us that we'll be given so much.
We're co-heirs with Christ.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We're adopted as his sons.
And we will reign with him.
We're there. Yeah. We're with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're servants, but we're willingly servants. Mm-hmm. We willingly had our ear.
Yeah.
Poked to the post. You know? That's what they did.
That's what they did with
that's
the awe.
They did.
But to think so also that this existence appears obviously to have, to reign means responsibility. I mean, we will be very active in our eternal role, mm-hmm. in whatever that means in the size of this city.
Yeah.
And I think that's fantastic because God puts in our hearts a desire to serve, mm-hmm. and to serve means that we will have a desire then to do whatever he has designated for us to do, and we do it perfectly. We do it with joy and thanksgiving. We do it with the right attitude of heart, because it's going to be such a fantastic thing for us that we will be indescribable when you think about it.
Yeah, and I think the idea, you know, some people have, you know, in heaven, you're just going to be sitting around playing harps and stuff. And
I think they better not have organs either.
But you know, I think you're gonna have activities that you or functions that you need to perform. And I think that's going to be a good thing, because you're going to want something to do and something to take, yeah. you know, personal pride in. You're doing a job and getting it, you know, doing it well instead of.
Well, we all have work that we love, right?
Yeah.
He gives us gifts that each of us has talents for. I think they will be perfected for him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we'll be at our peak of perfection. If you're an artist, you're an artist. If you're
or
a press person,
a musician, or
yeah, I mean,
yeah,
that's mm-hmm. gonna be neat. I mean,
no, I'm gonna have a nice flower garden.
Yeah. Yeah, a garden, a successful garden.
And Fred will appreciate flute and harp.
Where's Fred? Oh, he's way over there somewhere. So and so started playing the flute. And he
I don't think so.
Do you play the flute? Did you ever play it?
No.
No.
Charlie played the trumpet. I have no music.
John was trumpet.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Victor's piano.
Yeah.
Oh, really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There we go. There's some entertainment for the Christmas.
There we go.
Yeah.
Also, I can't get my fine metal movement back.
So that's all I have for.
Good.
For tonight. That gets us to the end of the actual scripture. And then the next 2 weeks, next week, what I wanted to try and delve into is why I think this is the final generation. And then the week after that, I want to get into more specifics on the actual timeline of these events.
Yeah.
I think that's going to be a very interesting discussion because I've pulled some clues out of scripture and why I think that how the timing lies out. If you agree with me, great. If you don't agree with me, that's fine too.
No, I think it'll be interesting. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a good study.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Are we meeting? We're not meeting the week of Christmas, right?
Mm-hmm. No, the 15th and 16th are the last weeks.
Tomorrow,
so we
it's the
weeks.
Night after
two
our
more.
Women's Christmas luncheon.
Yeah. Okay, that would be okay because we don't know right now. We don't have any, the ladies don't have a study that week, do they? Mm-hmm. Oh, we will.
We have two more studies.
Okay. All right.
I just have two more questions for you regarding the end 20th. So it sounds like there's going to be a hierarchy, kind of, in heaven. People are going to have different positions within. Or
I don't know if there's a hierarchy, but there's we're each going to have things that we're designated to do.
I think we have to remember, too, when you get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you get into believers being judged or even at the Bema Seat, there'll be those whose works are burned up because they maybe did not value their salvation as deeply as they should have. Doesn't mean they're not saved.
Right.
But their works will be burned because they built upon the foundation of Christ with wood, hay, and stubble. There'll be others. Now listen, nobody lives perfectly, but there'll be others who allow the seed to take deep root. And they bear fruit for the Lord because they value salvation very much. And they'll be rewarded with different crowns, different blessings that those who didn't value their salvation. It's not a works righteousness. It's more of a faithfulness in how we handle our faith. And so I believe as a result then that there could be more, I don't know, there could be, it seems to be implied that there will be more. Some will be blessed more, perhaps, with different roles or responsibility than others.
Mm-hmm.
Just like with hell, there's going to be where, because the books are open and each will be judged according to what they did.
Right.
Which strongly implies that there'll be different, seem to be a different, which is commonly believed, different levels of, you know, hell.
Right, because it wouldn't make sense if everyone's judged a little bit differently, then why would they all get the exact same punishment if someone's worse than others?
Right. Mm-hmm. I mean, like Hitler's burning.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, he's down there, right, with Satan and Stalin and so many others. But there'll be others that I believe that won't be suffering near as much. If anything, maybe the suffering will be the regret of not having experienced the joy of God's kingdom, too. Yeah. There's a great mystery in all that.
No, what'll be interesting though is if there are kind of striations in heaven, you know, in eternity, how that will manifest itself so that someone that maybe had more of their works burnt up that they don't feel regret because there's not going to be regret in heaven either.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
And we won't even remember.
And maybe that's it. You don't remember. You just know what you have.
Or another perspective also is, could it affect what we do during the millennial reign, not so much what occurs for us after the new heaven and the new earth?
That could be too.
I mean, let's face it. You know, some could really be given some pretty dirty, crappy jobs. Who knows? My luck, I'll be stuck at the sewage plant. You know? Like I did when I was young.
Fred, you're good at that job.
Oh,
so
yeah, man. Put the respirator on, crawl down into the raw sewage pit, clean the commutator.
Oh, gosh.
Oh, man.
You'll be singing all the way.
That's a job you never forget, right?
Oh, man.
Some will be in the higher cubes and they got further to walk up.
It's amazing what God has to put you through to make you into who he wants you to be.
Thank you for that.
It's sort of a growing concept in management of servant leadership these days. And it's kind of interesting because to be a quote unquote good servant leader. You have to be humble and give up some of the power that you might have in management.
Yeah.
Old style management. Mm-hmm. And it kind of goes along with the whole discussion of being a slave, where you're devoting yourself to serving, as well as having the responsibility of enforcing some rules, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good perspective too. Mm-hmm. You know, interesting. Yeah.
We'll still be full of joy no matter what we're doing, right?
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
We'll be happy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.